morning. I had contemplated running an experiment this morning and dragging a chair up here and teaching seated, but realized what a ridiculous endeavor that would be. Pearly White City. Do we have an inheritance there? We pay close attention this morning, and as we go through this, and let's study that out and find out. I've taken a small detour from my study of idolatry in the church here, and yet this message is still relevant to that. It's kind of a footnote to it, if you will. But I want to talk to us this morning about some necessary and practical actions in order to avoid a speculative devotion, to hone in on the focus of proper devotion, to find out exactly what it is as Christians we are to concentrate on and to meditate about. The focus this morning is focused in Corinthians, and Corinth was really a town and a city just given over to idolatry of all types and all forms. And so that's why I think it's still relevant here. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 4 as we get started. So it's our purpose this morning to try to curtail some of the false ideas and false ideologies that seem to be prevalent in today's modern church. In Proverbs chapter 4, beginning in verse 20, the Bible says, "My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes, keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Put away from thee a froward mouth, and perverse lips put far from thee. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Ponder the path of thy feet, and let all thy ways be established. Turn not to the right hand nor to the left. Remove thy foot from evil." Turn to 2 Peter. Just some foundational and established and scriptures to establish the teaching here this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning in verse 3. "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall." And back to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. We'll begin in verse 3. "And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring you your liberality to Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. And touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have convenient time. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong, let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanus, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to every one that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaicus, for that which was lacking on your part they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. This morning we're going to hang our hat right here in verse 13. I see five commands. I see five admonitions for the waiting church. I'll explain that. Five attributes indicative of those who are no longer barren and unfruitful, who have been diligent to make their calling and election sure. Five attributes without which we are sure to be resigned as castaways and vagabonds according to the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we delve into Your Word this morning to find comfort, peace, exhortation, instruction. Lord God, we ask that You would send forth Your Word in power and in great glory. That You would use me this morning, Father. Make my tongue as the pen of a ready writer. And open the doors of utterance that Your Word might be known and the truths of Your Word would go forth. Give us strength, Father, wisdom and understanding as we pursue these five commands for the waiting church. Paul here is talking to the church at Corinth. He's giving practical instructions of things in his absence that they should focus on and put their focus upon. Things that they should resolve to do and to understand. The church at Corinth awaits Paul's visit. And yet the church at large awaits Christ's return. And these five admonitions, these five commands and instructions are as pertinent to us today in 2014 as they were to Corinth there in the first century.
Right.
Mistake not. They're as important to us as they were to Corinth. Corinth was waiting for Paul. We will wait the Lord Jesus Christ. All of these terms which we are going to go over here today are specifically military terms. These are terms that Paul was expressing to the Corinthian church, to a militant church who is sojourning in enemy territory, a church that needed to hear and understand and be diligent to do those things which they are called upon to do while we are waiting for the Lord Jesus. We look at the first command here that we see in verse 13. It says, "Watch ye." Two little words, two small words, but of such great import. The call here is to vigilance, to diligence to watch and to guard over every aspect of our Christian life. It's like putting guard duty there around us. Repeatedly in Scripture, by the prophets, by the apostles, by Jesus Himself, by the narrative of Scripture, we are commanded and instructed and admonished to watch.
Right.
And why is that? Because the enemy has laid traps all over. Oh, don't be mistaken. You can walk out this door this afternoon, and if you're not watching and diligent, step right into a trap of the enemy. Peter wrote, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil is a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith." It's a command there from Peter. Resist the enemy. The Bible says, resist the devil. Submit yourselves unto God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have to be watching. to know where you need to be resisting.
That's right.
Jesus expanded this command to watch and pray. It's the same principle and the same idea. Watch ye. Watch and pray. You have to be in communication with God. You have to be in communication with He who knows all things, that can warn and direct and dictate those things that you need to do to guide you in the path of righteousness and holiness. You have to watch. Pray. That is the only way to watch and pray. It's the only way. Being in direct communication with God. Being circumspect and watching carefully the things that are going on around you. It's the only way to avoid pitfalls. It's the only way to avoid these traps that the enemy lays out and sets. Watch ye, Jesus said, lest ye fall into temptation. If you're watching and you're praying, if you're in communion with God, these temptations are going to be readily evident. The end of these temptations are going to be made very aware to your consciousness.
Right.
Oh, you know what's going on. Well, maybe I can just experiment a little bit right here. No. You're not watching.
Right.
Watch ye has an undercurrent of perception, watching, being careful, carefulness. And being in communion with God, watching and praying is the only way to make this thing work. You know, it's impossible to pray in the Spirit while you're living in the flesh. What does that mean? Well, the Bible tells us to pray in the Spirit. If we're living in the flesh, it's impossible to pray in the Spirit.
Right.
If we're walking according to the dictates and desires of the flesh, if at every whim we're wallowing around in self-pity, if we're ignoring the instructions of God-given authority, if we're seeking sinful pleasures of this world, don't be deceived. You're not praying in the Spirit. Those things must be put aside and put away. And the Spirit of God grasped and held upon for us to pray. It's part of watching. It's part of being diligent. It's part of being careful in the things that we do. We cannot forsake praying. We cannot forsake the diligence to watch and expect to make it to that white, pearly, heavenly city. Because we'll be taken out. Is it Francis Havergal, a 19th century hymnist, that said, she said, an avoidable absence from church is an infallible evidence of spiritual decay. You know, part of watching is gathering together and watching each other's back.
Yeah.
I'm glad I have brethren watching my back. You know why? Because I can't see back there. I'm to watch and to pray and to pay attention and be circumspect and careful in all the things that I can see. But thank God that I have diligent brothers that are watching my back. Pointing things out to me. This is dangerous. Oh, thank you, brother. Let's toss that. That's not to be sneered. That's not to be looked upon as something less than you think you are. If somebody loves you, they're going to point dangers out to you.
Right.
And I have a room full of people that love me here. Love me enough to risk that book, offending me. That's another story we've gone over before. The Bible commands us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but rather we're to gather together to exhort each other. Why? Because even so much more as that evil day approaches. There's so much more chances of being stumbled and tripped. So many more pitfalls, so many more traps, so many more fiery darts that the enemy is trying to throw at us. I would be crazy to try to do this thing alone.
Yeah.
Walk circumspectly, is what Paul is saying here. Watch ye. You are walking through a minefield. Now, how many of us walking through a pasture knowing that there are hidden mines all over the place? You're just going to walk haphazardly through that thing? I don't think so. These are military terms Paul's talking about here. He's saying what? He's saying be careful. Walk circumspectly. Pay attention to what's going on. You're about to step on a mine. And yet most of the Christian church is so apathetic.
Yes.
Just strolling through the field. Frolicking through the tulips. And you wonder why there is such destruction.
Yes.
You wonder. People, conservative people, will listen to some of this claptrap. And they get taken under. Oh, another one. Oh, another one, Lord, just stepped on a mine. And there are a lot that would just be happy to let them lay there and bleed. No, let's walk circumspectly. Paul wrote in Ephesians, "See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Oh, there's a lot of people out there that want to just switch those two words right there. No, you're supposed to have freedom and liberty to run and frolic through the fields. God will protect you. You're a fool.
Right.
Use your wisdom. Watch. Be careful. Because there's nothing that the devil wants more than to take us out.
Right.
You know, there's an analogy that I use for the children in Bible time a little while back. It's a common analogy about the ditches on both sides. Staying on the road. Making sure you stay on the road. But listen, if you get too close to one of the ditches, just know, get back in the middle of the road. But what happens if you end up in one? Well, you stay there and languish till the enemy comes and devours you? That's the importance of a local church. If you end up in a ditch, cry out for help! Oh, I'm too proud for that. Somebody might realize I had flaws. Fool!
Yes.
Get up. The people here love me. And I know that if I end up in a ditch, all I got to do is cry out and I'll have any number of brethren running over there to get me out. And you know what? They'll ask questions later. Let's just get up. Get in the middle of the road and get going. Oh yeah, but what about all the curves that are in the road? You know, some people, oh, an enemy hath done this. That's what some people would say. An enemy hath done this, put the curves in the road to make it more difficult for us. Like China came over here in the middle of Linn County and started designing the roads. That's foolish. No. Listen to me. Curves in the road are designed to avoid dangers and pitfalls. They're there to design. They're designed to move you away from the ditches, to keep you in the center. Because there's something up there that God knows about that you need a curve in your road to get you away from. And if you're not watching, that little curved black and yellow sign, the little curved arrow on it, you're going to miss it. And you're going to go straight off that curve and into the ditch, and you're going to end up blaming God for putting a curve in the road. And it was there designed to help you.
Good.
We must watch. We must be ready for Christ's return. We know not the day nor the hour. But Jesus said, "Take heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." We don't know when Christ is coming. How many in the first century didn't know? Weren't aware? Weren't paying attention? They weren't watching. They were looking for something else. Probably enjoying the view on the side of the road and went straight off the curb into the ditch. In Luke, the Bible says, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." A watchful and a cautious man will not be found sleeping. You remember the words of Simeon there in the temple in the first century. He's in the temple. The Bible says of him he was a just. He was a just and a devout man waiting. He was watching diligently for the consolation of Israel. The Bible says the Holy Ghost was upon him. Simeon said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." If we're going to see our salvation, we better have our spiritual eyes focused on that eastern sky. We better be watching. We better be paying attention. We better be ever diligent to examine our footsteps to make sure that we're not going to step in some trap. There are many there. There are many out there. The first command is to watch. Watch ye. You watch. The second command of Paul to the waiting Corinthian church, the second command of Scripture to the waiting church for Jesus Christ is stand fast in the faith. Stand fast in the faith. Simply, remember these are military terms. Simply, this means keep rank. Submit to authority. Keep rank. Keep your position where it belongs. Keep rank. Submit to authority. Or, the only option is to be routed by the enemy. We want to be routed by the enemy? Well, we can just ignore the admonition to stand fast in the faith. You know, sometimes there are a lot of authorities who suggest wise courses of action. They make suggestions about wise courses of action, especially in the realm where there might be a little room for liberty somewhere. Good authorities, they'll just demand that you do something, you know, in that realm where there's room. I think about the generals of the Confederacy. You had one of the main problems with the Confederacy was you had a bunch of fly-by-night generals. And the reason I say that is because all of them wanted the power. All of them wanted to be in charge. That was the main problem there. So you had General Lee giving instructions, but he was the kind of guy that gave suggestive commands. And a lot of his generals, I'm not doing that. I'm going to do what I want to do. So you had splintered attacks. It didn't work. It doesn't work in the military. It doesn't work in a church either. That's not the fault of Lee. That's the fault of the generals under his command that refused to listen to him. Biblically, the primary concern in the last days is not going to be people who are overtly concerned about obedience or submission. That's not the problem in our day. No. Our problem is rebellion and lawlessness. That's where the focus is. That's where everybody is. You know, everybody likes to tout and to scream and to, "Oh, you bunch of Pharisees. You're nothing but a legalist." And I'm going to get to a little bit more of that legalist thing too. You're nothing but a legalist. Listen, like I just said, the problem in our day is not too much obedience or too much submission.
Right.
That's not the problem. Look around. A lot of people wouldn't want to make it that. Oh, he's just overbearing. When you don't keep rank, it's like you're riding out ahead of the army. I'm going to go around on the enemy's flank here. You think you're going to get one over on the devil? Mm-mm. That little weakness in the enemy's flank, it's a ploy to get you out of rank. It's a ploy to get you running around His flank, thinking, I'm gonna get by this. I'm gonna get through. No, He's gonna destroy you. He's drawing you in. He's been watching you a long time. He knows exactly what buttons to push, what strings to pull to get you to run around the flank. Say, I'm gonna run around here. I don't need the rest of the church. I don't need to listen to my authority. I don't need to do what my parents say. I'm gonna run around here and I'm gonna do what I want to do. Go right back to that word we used a while ago, fool. Foolish. What a foolish thing to do. The devil's going to destroy you. He's going to take you out. Oh, you better hear your authority. You better listen to your parents. You better listen to your church authority. You better listen to anybody that has godly authority over you because they're watching for your soul.
Good.
Oh, Brother Jeff, you talk so much about authority. Why do you talk about authority so much? Because there's so much rebellion. The spirit of Jezebel running rampant. That's why I talk about authority so much. Because it needs to be talked about.
Come on.
Oh, you got people. They hate instruction. They despise correction. And you got limp-wristed, effeminate hirelings who just cower back. Okay. Why you think the modern church is given over to the spirit of Jezebel? It's because of that right there.
Right.
People clandestinely manipulating, trying to usurp authority. Oh, what's that about? Sit down! Get yourself in rank. I know your type. I know your type. It's all about control with you. Yeah! What else is it about? It's about control. If I don't control my household, who's going to?
Come on.
Is she going to control it? Are one of these children here going to control my household? I'm controlling. I'm commanding my household, just like God said to do.
Right.
If He doesn't command and rule this church, who's going to do it? Stand fast in the faith. The faith. The right faith.
Yeah.
Oh, there are proliferation of people out there that think they're right with God. Even desiring the day of the Lord. Oh, I can't wait for Jesus to come back. I've told you the story before. Outside of a convenience store, I'm pumping gas. And this big beer truck pulls up. Guy jumps out with his little shirt on with the logo, beer logo on it, walking to the store. I said, hey, hey. He looked at me. I said, do you know that Jesus can return at any time? He's soon to return? Man just looked at me boldly and said, yeah, I hope He hurries. I said, oh, no, you don't. You don't hope He hurries. That's the attitude of most people. Listen what the prophet said to us from the book of Amos. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness, not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and the bear met him. Or went into the house and leaned his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light? Even very dark? No brightness at all? These are solemn words. Woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. What is it for you? Desire the day of the Lord. Oh, do you think you're just going to get out of all this heat and so much work? Get out of the toils of life? You sure? God says He spurns their feast days, their solemn assemblies, their offerings. Why? Because it's all show. That's all it is. It's just a show. And the abundance of their hearts reveals the truth of what they really are. They're nothing but a bunch of fakes. That's what they are. You bunch of fakes, God says. You think I'm going to support you? You think I'm going to save you? It's like you're running away and seeking refuge in a house and it's you're overcome by serpents. those that think they are going to flee to God, who are nothing but a bunch of fakes. Those who think they're going to flee to God for refuge while they're living in sin. Oh. Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Stand fast. That faith. The faith. Continue on with Jesus. Oh, I'm continuing with Jesus. Do you agree with Him? You agree with everything He said? Oh, I'm with Jesus. Oh, are you really? Are you standing firm with Christ? Are you walking alongside? Does your life exemplify the life of Jesus Christ? Not a waffling, wavering. Oh, I'm tired. I'm going to lay down. He'll understand. I'm talking about submitting to sin here. Oh, He'll understand. He knows. It's just so difficult. It's so hard to resist sin. Duh. And He gave you the power to do it.
Come on.
Continue with Jesus. Steadfast. Grounded. Firmly rooted. Not like that plant that's on the rocks and its root withers away. Oh, in the beginning. Yes, this is great. This is wonderful. Okay, now Jesus starts pushing some buttons, pulling some strings. And you're not so sure how wonderful it is anymore. That's why there's all these denominations out there. Just go pick a color. I'll be this kind of Christian. My stepsister said, oh, I became a Methodist because they let us drink. Fool! I want to think about something here. In Matthew chapter 15, we read it the last Wednesday. Then Jesus called His disciples unto Him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue with Me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Now, I don't want to make a big deal about this, but look what Jesus said. They continue with Me 3 days. If we look at some of the allusions used in Scripture, what is 3 days often purported to mean? Jesus is going to have compassion on those who continue with Him these 3 days. Those who walk, who are grounded in the faith, who are planted and rooted firmly in the ground. This is who Jesus is going to have compassion on. Not those who dwindled away. Not those who refuse to come to the mountainside to hear Him. No, no, no. Those who at the risk of going hungry, in all sorts of tribulation and trial, those who discomforted themselves to hear Him, I have compassion because they have continued with Me 3 days. Colossians chapter 1 says, now hath He reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death to present you, or for the purpose of presenting you holy and unblameable, unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. There's always a condition with this Jesus. And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. And then He says that we may present every man perfect in Christ. You know, these commands are made to perfect us in Christ. God doesn't just give us a command to sit back and say, I wonder what they're going to do with this one. No, there's purpose and design in everything God does. In every command that He gives.
Amen.
There's design. There's purpose. Paul even went so far as to tell the Thessalonians that his life was wrapped up in their firm and steadfast standing in the Lord. His very life. Stand fast in the faith. The third thing Paul commanded the Corinthians, quit you like men. Quit you like men. Yeah. You could just say it just means act like a Christian. Okay? Rise up! Act like a Christian. We live in an effeminate age, which is bred in effeminate culture, which is propagated in effeminate church, which influences all of Christendom.
Right.
Don't be mistaken. That's a true statement. It has almost made the most stalwart of prophets afraid to stand with the Bible. Or they want to try to explain it away, to soften it, to make it tolerable to the intolerant. One of the most sickening things I've ever witnessed is a preacher stumbling over Scripture, attempting to reconcile God to an imbecile. Sickening. Oh yes, I know, you're right. God's not angry. He just wants you to come to heaven with Him. That's sickening.
Yes.
No. The Bible said God is angry with the wicked every day. No compromise. That's what the Bible says. Oh, He's angry. Oh yes, He is. He's mad. He's downright mad. And He has requirements. Requirements that will qualify you for His flock. You know, we've lowered the bar and reduced Christianity to just some little tier and some little status symbol. It's nothing more than a glorified Rotary Club. We'll just go do good for everybody and we'll be right with God. Oh, I'm right with God. Look at the lives. The problem in Christendom is we have everybody running around calling themselves Christians. There's no change of life, no brokenness, no self-discipline. Oh, we look around at the church. What's going on? What's wrong? Where's the power of the primitive church? There's no victory. What happened? Oh, what happened? What happened indeed? I'll tell you what happened. We started calling people Christians that are still devils.
That's right.
That's what happened. Quit you like men. Stand up. Brandish the sword. Don't slip back into all this New Age, mystical, feeling good, hippie-type mindset.
Oh, you just have to love people.
Well, what's your definition of love? And if you don't do it their way, you know, everybody becomes a victim. Did you realize that everybody in this country is a victim? Oh, you just listen. You'll find out that.
Oh, yeah.
Well, it wasn't my fault, he said. Well, it wasn't my fault they did. We cannot sympathize with this victim mentality. Everybody's a victim. And if it wasn't for them, I would have done so-and-so. If it wasn't for that, I would... He looked at me funny. That's why I shot him 4 times. That's true. Do you realize everybody in prison's innocent? They're just victims. Christians, own up and overcome.
Right.
Excuse, listen to this. Excuse is the nemesis of Christianity. Excuse is the nemesis of Christianity. Well, the Bible says,
yeah, but...
But what? That ought to settle. The Bible says, that should settle it. No, not with these kind of people.
Well, they were raised so-and-so. They don't understand. You had a bad day. He's just depressed.
This happened, that happened. Oh, she feels like so-and-so. Now, what's the implication here? The implication in all these excuses is that there, you know, are extenuating circumstances that just resolve them from all responsibility. They can't be culpable. So-and-so's responsible for the way they did something. No. Listen, if somebody is physically or mentally incapable
of performing differently. They are not culpable for their actions. If they're incapable of doing something else, they're not culpable. God knows that. God understands that. That's why He does not require us to do the impossible. Oh, you're not coming to heaven. You couldn't jump 15 feet. You couldn't lift your body 15 feet off the ground from flat feet, so no, you can't go to heaven. It's ludicrous. It's ridiculous. But the things that He does command us, oh, we're able to do.
Right.
And if all these excuses be true, then my friend, I submit to you that everybody on the face of the earth is a Christian. Because everybody's got an excuse. Jesus said, look, if they don't get it, it's because they have closed their own eyes.
Right.
That's what Jesus said. Oh yeah, but you don't understand, so I don't care, Jesus said. They have closed their eyes. Black is black. White is white. There is no gray. You're either in the faith or you're not. This isn't a fence-walking religion. Oh, maybe today I'm going to, fiddle in the world over here. Oh, it's Sunday. I'm supposed to act pious and holy. The sad thing is, it's not always conscious. Now, instead of holding people responsible for their actions, we just kind of label sin with some erroneous condition. Stamp. Oh, that must be this. No, it's sin!
Well, he's got mental problems.
No, he's full of the devil! I don't care what the excuses are. Through Christ, we can overcome. It doesn't matter what it is. We are more than conquerors through Christ. Don't curl up in the corner somewhere with the devil and let him stroke your ego. We've got too many Christians crawling around the floor, sucking on a spiritual nunu, expecting somebody to come by and change their diaper and make them a new bottle. No. Get up.
Man.
Stand up! Quit you like men! You ever see Paul or anybody doing stuff like that? Oh, I understand. Get up. God tell Joshua. Oh, the great man of war. Joshua, he comes. God, what's wrong? What's wrong? Why are we losing? What did he tell you? Get up! There's sin in the camp. Get yourself right. What's the matter with you? Quit you like men. Be strong. Be courageous. Isn't that what he told Joshua? You expect to hear anything else? I don't. I start whimpering around in my own little pity party corner over here. You know what I expect? I expect God to open up the heavens and say, get up! What's the matter with you? You got people depending on you. You say you're a Christian. Get up! Act like one. Quit you like men. Flinch not. Press on. Oh, listen. Oh, we can talk about the Baptists and the Mennonites and the Methodists and all other denominations. We can malign the Mormons and the Catholics and Jehovah's Witness and other deceptive cults. We can ridicule the Hindus and the Baptists and the Muslims. But let me tell you something. Judgment is going to start right here.
That's right.
That's where it starts. Right here. Do not mistake. Quit you like men. Stand up. Act like a Christian. You're washed. You're sanctified. You're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Act like it. Quit you like men. What's the fourth command that Paul gave to the Corinthian church that Jesus Christ Himself expects us to be obeying here in 2014 as we wait upon His coming? Be strong! Military term. Be strong. Don't faint in the way due to opposition. No. Resist intimidation. You know that world out there? All they want to do is intimidate us until we lay down every single weapon we've got. It's the great spiritual arms race. Oh, and they want us to lay down everything. The heathen and the religious hypocrite alike will go to great lengths to intimidate us, to coerce us into laying down our defense. There's no better example than the evolutionists who say, okay, well, let's get together, let's talk, let's start on common ground. There is no common ground.
Right.
You either come over to the truth or you will perish. Period. Oh, but that's the way. Well, we got to start with common ground. No, there's no common ground. I'm sorry. You're wrong. Repent. Get there first. But see, they've turned the tables. And that's what they do to us. By trying to compel us and coerce us and intimidate us onto their side of the line. Oh, and once you start laying things down, oh, they'll try to make us look unloving, intolerant. Oh, you bunch of intolerant Pharisees. Oh, and if that don't work, they just try to make you out to be some kind of ignorant old hillbilly. You don't believe in evolution. All science has proved evolution. You're just an ignorant hillbilly. And it's across the board. Not just with the evolution thing. They'll call you a legalist. Listen, I posted on the internet the other day this little blurb. I defined legalist for everybody, okay? Legalist. An accusation of derision used by antinomians in order to intimidate Christians to stop striving to obey the Bible or compelling others to do so. It is an attempt to turn out the light. Without exception, when a Christian is called a legalist, it is because there is a biblical command or principle that the accuser refuses to adopt. Oh, how many people jumped on that thing and just flooded it with accolades? Oh, that's right. That's so. You know what? 99.9% of those people would call me a legalist at the drop of a hat. Oh, but they got to agree with it. Why? Because that's how the devil works. Intimidation, coercion, manipulation. He'll come running over here, agree with you, put his arm around you. You're so right. And expect you to unite with him. Why is that? So that other people reading, honest people, sincere people reading that will look and say, well, oh, he's aligned himself with him. I wonder who he is. Go look at his stuff and find out, oh, look at these movies he watches. Oh, he agrees with Hollywood here. Look at this music that he's got on his... You know what you do? Say, no devil. No. Let me explain it to you again because you missed the definition. You know, actually, I don't mind being called a legalist. It's kind of like being accused of being an upright, law-abiding citizen. Yeah, you're right. I'm a legalist. I strive to be. Absolutely. You know, if that makes the accuser right, an illegalist, a criminal. Don't be intimidated. Be strong. Don't be intimidated. Show the fool his folly. Be strong. Don't wilt under pressure. There's a lot of pressure here in this realm. We're living on an earth. You know how thick the atmosphere is? You know how much weight's pushing down on you? A lot. We're used to it. We don't really notice it. The older you get, the more you notice it, though. We're under a lot of pressure. Don't wilt under pressure. Don't let it cover you and encompass you and change your attitude and your... Don't do that. Everybody's under pressure. Brother Mark's under pressure. Mike is under pressure. Everybody's under pressure. Don't wilt. Jesus said in John chapter 13, He said, if ye know these things, you know these things that He's teaching? If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. What does happy mean? Running around gleeful all the time? No. Content, like we were talking about this morning. That's a good synonym. Be content. Joyful in the Lord. You can be joyful in the Lord and happy while you're mourning with someone. Did you know that? Don't let the world redefine all of our biblical terms, please. Are you not happy? Maybe you're not doing what you know you ought to be doing. Perhaps it's because you have moral light from God which you refuse to obey. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Under pressure. Pressure's good. Pressure cooks our food sometimes. Pressure's good. Under pressure, the right substance is preserved, refined, and even made valuable. You want to be a diamond? Don't faint. First, we make sure that we are His. And then we just trust in Him. Don't try to push the burden of weight off of you. Don't faint in the way. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible says, even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. You want to be among that group? Young men? Young, strong men! We're talking about being strong here. And Isaiah is saying, the youth and the young men are going to fall! They're going to faint in the way! Why? He goes on to say, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Outrunning, outworking, outperforming all those youths and young men who are supposed to be so strong and valiant. Why? Because we trust in God. And when a little pressure comes, we don't wilt to it. Just continue on the way. He is our strength. He is our fortress. He is our refuge. Be strong. You know, strength is a purposeful resoluteness to continue in spite of difficulties or hindrances. That's what strength is. If you're going to continue in the faith, you must overcome adversity. If we're going to continue in this thing, we cannot let adversity take us down. Yeah, continue on. Be strong. If we succumb to adversity, we're on the way out. You lay those weapons down. You're on your way out. The Bible says that God will not tempt us more than we are able. He expects us to rise up. He expects us to be courageous.
Right.
He expects us to be strong. He expects us to overcome. Be strong. Be courageous. Overcome! You know, God will help if we let Him. He didn't just take us and throw us out in the middle of the arena to get eaten by tigers and lions. He's there to help us. And even though some of us may physically be eaten by tigers and lions in their modern coliseums, that was tongue in cheek there. Even though it might happen physically, oh, we don't have to let that devil that's roaming around, that lion who's looking around whom he can devour, we don't have to let him take us. We got to be strong and stand steadfast in the faith and watch. Oh, and the most difficult command of all. The most difficult and misunderstood of all. The most manipulated and misapplied. Charity. Let all your things be done with charity. You know, it says here of Stephanus that his family was addicted to the ministry. Ministry of the saints.
I think that has dual application there. That is ministry which is bequeathed to the saints. This includes the entire scope of the Christian's responsibility before God and man. He is addicted to that. As well, for our purposes here today, not just ministering to the saints, though this is what Paul is speaking to here. Ministering to the saints. Be assured. Be assured. A man who has appointed himself to the needs of the saints will not neglect his universal Christian duties. Paul's not going to have to go persuade old Stephanus over there. Oh, come on, we need to do this today. Come on, it's time to go minister, and we got to go out and minister to the lost today. Stephanus, come. Oh, somebody, Stephanus, this is needed, and this is needed, and that's needed. No, he's not going to have to do that. Why? Because he's watching. He's standing in rank, steadfast in the faith. He's acting like a Christian. He's looking around. What needs to be done? Where are we going? What are we doing? I'm following. He's not going to have to be persuaded to do anything. No. He's addicted to the work of the ministry. This man is a man given over to charity. This fella right here. Man only really lives as he acts. From the abundance of his heart, he's revealed. So what you see a man doing, that's who he really is. You're going to avoid things. To whom do we minister? Well, we just minister to people we like. Charity is a ubiquitous event in our lives. It's all encompassing. It's all about everything. Revealed. Our lives are revealed by what we do with the basest of men. Oh, what about those we don't like? That guy over there. Oh, I'm not telling him about Jesus. He's too grungy. Charity represents God properly. Charity among brethren. Charity to pursue lost sheep or stray sheep. Jesus said, how think ye if a man having 100 sheep and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seek that which is gone astray? Jesus said, seek those that have gone astray. Well, sometimes I think we rejoice more in the straying of the sheep than in the prospect of seeking them out. That'd be a dangerous position to be in right there. That's not charity. Ministry among the unsaved. There's a lot of people that don't even want to go here. No, we're to be separate. I ain't talking to them people. You know what that is? That's idolatry of separation.
Right.
That's what that is. We're required to talk to the people. We're required to talk to our lost friends. We're required to pursue our lost families. Oh. You know what? I don't have very much contact with my family. You want to know why? Because they cut me off. Christians don't cut off people. But you're going to find a lot of people that will cut off a Christian just like that.
Right.
Any of my family members, any of my lost previous friends, there's a door open for them. There's a door wide open to them. All they got to do is come to it. Because I'm required. It's an obligation of love. Listen, I'm not talking about defiling ourselves. I'm not talking about compromise. So
sometimes it's necessary to limit interaction. I understand that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I am talking about is in every instance, I was cut off from them. They cut me off. Why? Because they didn't want to hear the truth. I'll be glad to tell them what the truth is again, right now. Wherever the opportunity presents itself, I open a door of communication. That's Christian charity. Not just our families. How many of you have a family member you'd like to see to go to hell? Anybody? I don't think so. How will they hear without a preacher? That's Christian charity. Everything else is that idolatry of separation. We're required through charity to offer that same charity to our acquaintances. Did Jesus eat with sinners? You know, that's a big accusation there. The Pharisees say Jesus ate with sinners. Well, you know what? He did. But you know what? He didn't go to them. They came to Him.
Right.
They came to Him. As long as anyone, I don't care who it is, I don't care if it's a bum in Brookfield, anybody that's willing to come and listen to me share the gospel with them, I'm not going to turn them away.
Come on.
Not one! Jesus never did that. Can you see Jesus sitting on the side of Mount Olives? Hey, that guy over there. No. He came last week and he didn't want to hear me. Get him out of here. Not one time. Look at that Jesus over there sitting with those sinners. I can't believe he's doing that. What a myopic, undiscerning view of the situation. No. Jesus is ministering into the lives of people. Exactly what we as Christians are obligated to do. Minister life unto all men. Whether it's brethren, whether it's the unsaved, stray sheep, lost family members, acquaintances, the checkout clerk at Casey's, I'm not saying compromise. I'm not saying defile ourselves. What I'm saying is put them in their place. Don't back off. Like we said earlier, don't lay down your weapons in order to compromise with somebody. No, stand firm, but let them cut you off. Don't be so proud. I'm not talking to them anymore. Heathens. That's not a spirit of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're in charge. You're in charge of the situation. Make sure you stay in charge of the situation. Don't lay down any of your weapons. The unbelieving, the heathen, they're not in charge. They're not in charge of the conversation. You are. Tell them what God wants to say and don't listen to what the devil's trying to tell you. Stand up. Act like a man. Take charge. And don't let the heathen control the situation. Charity is not unconditional love. I know that's not a surprise to us, but a lot of people think that. It's not unconditional love. Charity always has the best interest of others in focus and in mind. Always. Now, the best interest is rarely very pampering either.
Right.
Charity very often looks harsh. Charity very often looks harsh. But it's never indifferent and it's never unconcerned. That doctor doing an operation, that thing looks bloody. What are you doing to that man? You're cutting him off. He's bleeding everywhere. What's the matter with you? No, no. That doctor has that man's best interest at stake. That's what he's focused on. He's not indifferent of the operation. He's not uncaring about what's going on. Oh, he's diligent. He's watchful. He's ever careful of every move he makes. But it's bloody. We have so lowered the bar on what it is to be a Christian that we are just willing to accept just about anything. Puts on a pair of suspenders or you just accept that. Oh, that's Christian. It goes much deeper than that.
Yeah.
It goes much deeper than that. You know, I've often said you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him a duck. What do you mean by that? You can lead them. You can bring them and show them. But unless they're willing to change their very nature before God Almighty, you've done nothing. And all too often, we want to just help that horse with a zipper. Oh, you're a duck. No. You look through the Scriptures. You look through the Bible. God's criteria for being a Christian is a whole lot stricter than ours is. God's not going to be confused or fooled by a horse in a duck suit. It's not going to happen. The point was made a couple of weeks ago that Jesus saw faith. Why? Because faith works itself out. Faith walks through the steps of these commands that Paul gave the Corinthian church. Steadfast in them. Diligent to perform them. When Jesus saw their faith, it was a reference to Mark chapter 2, verse 5. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He saw their faith. He saw their belief put into action. I often ask the question found in Luke 18, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? When Christ comes, will he find us vigilant in our pursuit of him? Will he find us standing steadfast in the faith once delivered? Will he find us mature and upright without blemish as men and women of God? Will he find us full of vigor and power to withstand the wiles of the devil? Will he find us addicted to the ministry of the saints? These are things that Christians do. This is the attitude, the general comportment of a Christian. Vigilance, steadfastness, maturity, vigor, love, real love. If we refuse to heed these commands, our waiting is in vain. Without these, we're simply fleeing from a lion to be right into the clutches of a bear. Without these, we're resting against a wall to be bitten by a serpent. And we will hear the bridegroom inexorably say, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. God didn't give commands of Scripture. He didn't implore us to do these things just because He wants to watch what's going on. Just because He gets a kick out of watching us run around. He's preparing a bride for His Son. And that bride must be diligent to watch. Must stand steadfast in the faith. Must act like a Christian. Must be strong. And must be addicted to the ministry of the saints. Dear Father, great praise and glory I offer up to You. I plead for strength. I plead for vigilance, that Your Spirit might fill us all, that we would be more able to watch. Not content, Lord, to lay and rest, but knowing, Lord, that we are in the midst of battle in enemy territory, and understanding, Lord, that all of Your commands and all of Your admonitions are for our betterment. Help us to properly perceive Your words and Your directions. Give us strength to obey You in all things, that we indeed might be ready at Your coming, and that You would indeed find faith upon the earth. I love You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.